This morning we consider the eighth commandment of the law, thou shalt not steal. In connection with that, we're going to read scripture in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. You'll remember that in the book of Joshua, we have the history of how the people of Israel, in the strength of God and under the leadership of Joshua, conquered the land of Canaan. They entered into the land and conquered the land because God had promised to give that land to them. In Joshua 6, we have the history of the defeat of Jericho. And you kids will remember how the walls of Jericho fell down after the people of Israel marched around the walls seven times on that seventh day. But now we have the history after that in Joshua 7 with the sin of Achan, who stole from some of the things in the city of Jericho. So we read that chapter now. This is the word of God. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And thus far we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. You can find that in page 23 or near that in the back of your Psalter. This is the Catechism's treatment of the Eighth Commandment. We read there in question 110, "What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment?" God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. What doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the preaching of the gospel. We're thankful also for the preaching of the law. It can be hard for us to hear because it exposes our sin. We pray that not only would our sin be exposed, and we need that, but also we pray that this would lead us to Christ, the one who bore the punishment for our sin. And so we pray, Father, work powerfully in us by the Spirit, not only to convict of sin, but also to comfort in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go through the law of God, one of the things that we are reminded of is that the law touches every aspect of our lives. There's no part of our lives untouched by the law. In other words, there's no part of our lives that God says, "Well, this part of your life is your own." But as those who belong to Jesus Christ, as those who know the one true and living God, we are to glorify Him and live for Him in everything that we do. And that's because we've been brought into a relationship of love and fellowship with Him. Remember the introduction to the law, where God says to us every Lord's Day, "I am the Lord thy God." He's saying, "I am your God, you are my people." And then he goes forward and says, "Live for me, and live for me in every part of your life, in every aspect of your life, in the whole of your life." We're reminded of that very specifically here in the Eighth Commandment, because the Eighth Commandment shows that our relationship with God governs our spending, our work, our giving, our bank accounts, and all of our possessions. Our relationship to God governs our use of all the things of this earth that God has given to us. What that means is that our use of these things is not outside of the realm of the Christian faith, of our being children of the one true and living God. That's an important word for us today. It is because one of the great dangers, and you can make a list of the dangers in the world today, but one of the great dangers of the world today is the materialism that we find in our wealthy society. And the thinking that because I worked for it, it's mine, and I'm going to determine for myself what I will do with what I have. Materialism is an idol of our day. Money is an idol of our day. Money's not evil, but the love of money is, 1 Timothy 6 tells us. And that's the world in which we live. They love money. They love things. And it has its effects upon us. It's not just does it, but it does. And that's exactly why we need the eighth commandment. Because the eighth commandment sets us straight when it comes to our work, the things that we have, our money and possessions, because it reminds us that all belongs to God and we are to use it in the service of Him. And so that's why I chose the theme that I did today. The theme is all belongs to Him. All belongs to God. That's the theology, as I said earlier, of the eighth commandment. We're going to be looking at three things under that theme, all belongs to God. First of all, on the take, we're going to be looking at the sin of stealing. Secondly, that it's against God. We want to see this in relationship to God. And then finally, in Christ, there's hope and comfort for us today in Jesus Christ. But first of all, we look at stealing. And what is stealing? Well, it's taking. It's taking from someone else what doesn't belong to us. It's taking what belongs to someone else in an unlawful way. Let's begin our understanding of stealing by looking at Achan. There are many thieves in Bible history, but one of the outstanding thieves in biblical history is Achan. Remember who Achan was. Achan was a soldier in Israel's army who fought in the Battle of Jericho. It was on the morning of that final time or final day of the battle that Joshua gave instruction to the people of Israel. If you go back to Joshua 6, you read it there, beginning in verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So this is on that seventh day. The people had been marching around the city one time each day. And on the seventh day, they march around seven times. And now Joshua says to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The idea is, when God makes the walls of Jericho fall down, and they see all the stuff that's there in Jericho, they are not to take that and keep that for themselves, but instead it's to be gathered and to be dedicated to the Lord. It was the Lord's. Well, we know what happened after this instruction was given. It happened as Joshua said, because this is the victory God gave. The people of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho one more time. They gave a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Amazing it must have been to see that. And then they were able to get into the city. They killed the people of the city. The city was accursed of God. And then they gathered all of the stuff to dedicate to the Lord. All went according to plan, except for one thing. Achan rummaged through the debris and found gold and silver and clothing. You can imagine that Achan reasoned that if he took a little, no one would notice that it was missing. It was just a little bit. It'd be just a small reward for the fighting that he had done in Israel's army. But notice what Achan did. He confesses what he did later in Joshua chapter 7 in verse 21. Verse 20, he says, "I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel." Then 21, he gives the details. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." So he expresses what is in his heart. I coveted them and I took them. "And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." In some ways, his stealing doesn't even make sense. Because how could he ever use that clothing, the silver, and the gold? Everybody would have figured out where he got it. He had to hide it and keep it hidden. That was the sin of Achan. As far as theft goes, Achan didn't take that much. It was small compared to all that was found in the city of Jericho, no doubt. Maybe a few $1,000s in gold, a few $100s in silver, and what we would say maybe a $500 suit. But this had consequences for the people of Israel, this one sin of Achan that seems so small. When they go out to fight against the little city of Ai and they see how small it is, and the spies say, "You don't have to send the whole army, just send a few thousand men." And so that's what Joshua does. He sends a few thousand men to fight against the small city of Ai. And the men of Ai come out and they defeat the Israelite army and kill 36 men. Israel was beaten badly in that battle. But there was a reason for it. That's what Joshua didn't understand. The men of Israel didn't understand why. It was because someone had taken of the loot of Jericho. And so the next morning we read that the whole nation of Israel was brought before the Lord. And maybe Achan's thinking at that time he's still going to get away with it. There's no way among the million or so people of Israel that they're going to be able to find him and that he is the one who had stolen it. But of course, it was God who exposed Achan's sin here. And for that sin, and that's the humbling part of the last part of the chapter, Achan and all that he had, they were stoned to death and they were all burned. And that was the judgment of God upon that sin. Now, that was the seriousness of breaking the eighth commandment. Now, there was more to it than that. It was desiring the things of Jericho and the things of the world there. But that's part of it. That was the covetousness there. But this shows the seriousness of breaking the eighth commandment. And it's because Achan failed to see that all things belong to God, that he walked in this sin. And it's because all things belong to God that God punished the sin the way that he did. And we're going to get to that coming up. But here's this example, outstanding example in the Bible of stealing. And so this passage warns us of the sin of stealing. What is the sin of stealing? Let me come back to that a moment. The Hebrew word for stealing means to carry something away as if by stealth. So to carry something away secretly that belongs to someone else. It's to appropriate someone else's property in an unlawful way. It's taking unlawfully what belongs to someone else. That's what stealing is. This morning, it would be easy for us to think that if there's one commandment, maybe don't really have a problem with, it's this one. We need to think about that carefully and clearly this morning, consider that there are many different words that we have in our language for this sin and the different ways that this sin can be committed. And that's part of what the Catechism is pointing out as well. It's pointing out how broad this sin can be. The Catechism says in Lord's Day 42, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. And it gives examples of that. And then also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But just think of some of these words, 9 or 10 of them here. Burglary, robbing or robbery, larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, pickpocket, purse snatching, embezzlement, extortion, racketeering. That's just some of the words that explain this sin, and they're all a bit different. They're not the same. That shows how broad this sin is. Burglary is breaking into a home, store, or car to steal something. Maybe you've had that happen to you. Robbery, taking what belongs to another by violence. We might use the word mugging. Larceny is taking something without permission and not returning it. Hijacking, taking control of a vehicle or taking control of goods that belong to someone else by force. Shoplifting, they're secretly taking something out of a store without paying for it. Pickpocket, purse snatching, we know clearly what that is. Embezzlement, fraudulent taking of money or goods. Extortion, using threats to take money and goods from others. Racketeering, obtaining money by illegal means. So that gives some depth to the commandment, but there's more we should consider when it comes to stealing. For stealing that is committed against the government and by the government. We steal, for example, when we underpay our taxes or we make false claims for disability or Social Security or COVID funds. There's been many companies, even churches, that were found out to ask for COVID funds and they falsified information to get those funds or they misused the funds as well. They were stealing from the government. But the government steals as well when they waste taxpayer money or when they accumulate debt without planning to repay that debt. There's a stealing that can take place in the workplace. An employee can steal from the boss. And it can be done in a number of ways. Falsifying a time card, falsifying expense reports, or wasting time. I read this week that it's estimated that the wasting of time costs businesses over $2 billion per year. But also, employers can steal from employees by demanding more of them than they agreed upon and then not paying them for that, for example. Or there are corporations who try to get investors to invest in their company by falsifying their records. Some years ago, I read about Elizabeth Holmes and Theranos. I don't know if you ever heard of that. She was put in prison for fraud and embezzlement because she had this startup company that she formed and then was lying. It had to do with blood tests. And she was lying to get people to invest in her company. And people gave millions and millions of dollars to her for that company. There's stealing that takes place when it comes to debt. We read here in the Catechism of Usury. That's an exorbitant interest rate. The Bible says that the poor are not even to be charged interest. They're to be loaned money with interest-free loans if they're stuck and are in need of help. Or there's the stealing of borrowing money without planning to pay it back. There's insurance fraud. I know people who are involved in the insurance industry, and they have that regularly, that people claim, okay, they have hail damage on their roof because it's time for a new roof, and they want to get it replaced, but they don't want to pay for it. And so they claim hail damage when it's really not hail damage. And that's just one example of that. Martin Luther, I found this quote from Martin Luther. He said this: "If we look at mankind in all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves." And then he went on to say, "If we were to hang them all, where shall we get rope enough?" It shows how prevalent stealing is in our culture. But there are other ways that the Eighth Commandment is violated. There's the stealing of people. Exodus 21, verse 16 forbids the stealing of people. It's still something that goes on in the world today. Human trafficking is a great problem in our age and in the world today. Another violation of the Eighth Commandment is plagiarism. Stealing someone else's paper, or for me, stealing someone else's sermon, pretending that it is our own. And now there's a great temptation with AI and artificial intelligence and the ability to just take things off the internet and claim that it is our own. There's the piracy of videos and music as well. God forbids all of these things. And He forbids what's in our hearts as well, the greed and covetousness that is found there. That was Achan's heart. He was full of covetousness. He was full of greed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10 says that the covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It shows the seriousness of stealing. But why is it so serious? Why is stealing so serious that Achan's sin was punished with stoning and with burning? What makes stealing so bad? Well, that leads us to understand that stealing is bad because it is committed against God. It's not just a horizontal sin. It's not just against the neighbor. Certainly it is. But it's against God. That was the problem with Achan's sin. It was against God. It wasn't that he was stealing from Jericho. No, the people of Jericho were killed. They were gone. But he was stealing from God. And that's where we need to see the awfulness of stealing. Really, stealing is a failure to trust in God's provision for us. Stealing is saying to God, "God, I really can't trust in you. I need to take matters into my own hands so that I will have the things that I need." The theology behind the Eighth Commandment is providence and God's sovereignty. We go back to that. I've mentioned it, now I want to dwell on that for a moment. God owns all things. That's what we sang a few moments ago in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It all belongs to God. It all belongs to Him because He's the creator of all things. And He's the God who rules over all that He has created. Everything belongs to Him. We should look at that specifically. All that we have, we go home, everything that's there belongs to God. In a Christian finance book that I read years ago, I remember a page in that book, and it was a deed page in which you were to, as a homework assignment, write everything that you owned and put it on that page and sign it over to God. The idea wasn't, "Well, I owned it and I'm going to give it to God." No, it was the reminder. It all belongs to God already. It's all His. And if the same man said, "Walk around your yard, just walk around the whole outside of your yard and remind yourself every step of the way, this is God, this is God, this is God's." It all belongs to Him. And it's not just our stuff, it's not just our houses, it's not just our cars, but it's our time, our resources, our abilities. It all belongs to Him and has all come from Him. At the same time, we recognize that there is something called private property, where we're not communal that way. There's private property, and that's why the command exists here. It implies that there are things that we own, there are things that we have, but even those things, they all belong to God. And they come to us because He's the sovereign God who dispenses what we have. He does that through the work of our hands, sometimes through some other means, but all that we have comes from God. But when we steal, in whatever form it is, and then there's this greed that's found in our hearts, what we're saying is we cannot trust in God to provide that which we need. So stealing is really an assault on God. It's an assault on the providence of God. It's an assault on the sovereignty of God. It's not living by the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 when He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll take care of your every need." We're not living by that when we're hoarding to ourselves or taking from others what does not belong to us. Not only are we called to love the neighbor with all that God has given, but we are to love God with all that He is given. Stealing does the opposite. It takes advantage of the neighbor, and it's not trusting in God, and it's not loving God. So there's the theology, but that theology of the eighth commandment, of God's providence, His ownership of all things, His distributing of all things, that points us to the important positive principle of the eighth commandment, and that is stewardship. Stewardship. The positive aspect of the eighth commandment is that we are to use all that God has given for His glory, and not for our own selfish purposes. The eighth commandment is not just about stealing, but it's also about stewardship. Stealing and stewardship. We've heard about stealing. Now we want to hear about stewardship. What is stewardship? A steward is one who cares for someone else's property. You young people, it's like when you borrow dad's car. Maybe you have your own. Maybe it's broken down. Or dad's car's nicer, so you want to use dad's car. But when you use dad's car, you know, be careful, because it's dad's car. It's not my own. I was always taught, and we as parents probably teach that to our kids, when you borrow something, return it the same way that you got it. Because you're a steward of this car at that time, or whatever else it is that you borrow. That's what a steward does. He's using, caring for, someone else's property. That's exactly what we are as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are stewards. God's the owner of all things. He's given us certain things, and now we are to use them in the service of God. We're to care for what He's given to us and use it in the right way. The Scriptures make that very clear all throughout. That takes us back to the very beginning, even before Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, they were stewards of that garden. They were to manage the Lord's property in the garden. God put man in the garden to work it and to keep it. That's the very essence of stewardship. That's the same idea that you find in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance. He provides. We're to honor the Lord with it. And Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are to live in this life remembering always God owns all things. Thus, I am a steward. That's important to remember because of one of the great sins that is taking place in the world today, one of the greatest wastes of money in the world today, and that's the sin of gambling. It's one of the great sins of our evil age. And our world's tried to normalize it and get everybody attached to it. You see the advertisements everywhere. It's on apps. So if you've got free apps and maybe you have a game app, the advertisements that come up, it's for gambling. If you watch any sporting events, it seems like the chief advertisement during the sporting event is gambling, because you can place a bet on just about anything in sports. You don't have to leave your home to gamble. You can do it right on your phone, on an app. But also, the casinos are busy places in our world today. It was said, I found, that each year Americans spend more money on various forms of gambling than they do on food or clothing. But the question is, what about within the church? Is that a temptation for us? We see it all over, and it's maybe easy for our children, young people, as they see it and grow up and they become desensitized to it, to think, well, it's not such a big deal to buy a lottery ticket. It starts very small. It's maybe only a few bucks to do that at the gas station. Why not try? Or to play something online. They offer, after all, some money to get you started. You maybe don't even have to put down your own money to begin. So why not just try? They're paying for it, after all, but they want you hooked. So you start contributing your own money to that as well. We might look at that and say, is that really wrong? Although there are no Bible passages that say thou shalt not gamble, the Bible does contain principles that show that gambling is certainly wrong. Here's a few things. While the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, as we've seen, gambling looks to chance and luck. The Bible says man is to work for what he needs and use what he is given for the good of others. But gambling is motivated by selfishness. It's a something for nothing type of thing. I don't have to work here. I put a little in and hopefully I get more in return. And that's one of the evil thinkings of our age as well. Also, the Bible calls for careful stewardship. But gambling emphasizes reckless abandon, and the Bible condemns covetousness and materialism. But gambling encourages that very thing. Because often one of the ways they try to get you into the casino is, look, you can enter a drawing to win this new car or this new truck. You can have all kinds of things if you're involved in this. But let us see and understand that gambling is not consistent with stewardship. Gambling is not consistent with God's sovereignty. Gambling is not consistent with the way we're called to live with what God has given to us. What does stewardship then mean for our lives? Well, stewardship means, first of all, work hard in the calling that God has given and trust that God will supply. So it's not, I'll work as little as possible and trust that God will supply, that's going to come down out of nowhere. No. Work hard in the callings that you have been given. That's what the scriptures emphasize over and over again. Proverbs 6. Laziness leads to poverty. What that means, the opposite is work leads to the provision of that which you need. Ephesians 4 verse 28 says, put off stealing and instead put on hard work. Good stewards are called to work hard. Secondly, stewardship means we're called to take care of what we have been given and use it in the service of God and His kingdom. It's very easy for us to be focused on ourselves. The next thing we're saving for, the next thing that we can buy. And it's, of course, not wrong to do that. And it's not wrong even to enjoy the good things that God has provided. But very easily we cross over and we're robbing God and His kingdom. When we have the attitude that everything belongs to God and I'm to use it for Him, then I'm ready and willing to share and to give. Stewards are those then who are called to live and give generously. Is that you? Is that me? Do we live and give generously? Generously. Yes, we can enjoy the good gifts that God has given to us, but understand there is enjoyment in giving as well. By giving, we are declaring that what we have has come from God and it belongs to Him. By giving, we're following the words of Jesus and saying, this is the way we trust in God. We will give and trust that He will continue to supply for our needs. So we, as stewards, certainly meet the needs of our families And then we give to the poor around us as well. And we give to kingdom causes. We give to the church. We give to the mission work of the church and the spread of the gospel. And we give for the Christian schools also. But that means that this is what governs our purchases and the use of our resources as well. We want to use all that we have in the service of Christ and His kingdom. And it's not just things and money, but also our gifts and volunteering to do things within the church. Are we living and giving generously? That's what a steward of the kingdom of Jesus Christ does, knowing what God has given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the last thing we want to see this morning, and that is that we are in Christ. We want to see the eighth commandment's connection to Jesus Christ. And first of all, it's this. You and I this morning have violated the eighth commandment in one way or another. We have. We stand exposed by the law as we do with every one of the commandments. Most Christians think they don't steal from God. And they might have the attitude of the people of Israel when the prophet Malachi came to them. And prophet Malachi said on behalf of God, "You've robbed God." And the people of Israel said, "What? How have we robbed God?" And God said through Malachi, "In tithes and offerings, you've not given what you were supposed to give." Now, there are so many ways in which we violate the eighth commandment. Maybe it's in our lack of giving. Maybe it's failing to give God the best of our time and our talents. Maybe it's wasting our time and our abilities. The reality is that we are all thieves. No different than Achan, who we read about in Joshua 7. But there's hope for us today, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And that's not just something to tack on the end of the sermon. No, this is what we need to hear. There's hope for us in Jesus Christ. Remember that when Jesus hung upon the cross, there are two other men who are hanging upon crosses next to him. And they're called in the Bible malefactors or even thieves. It's possible that they were there for stealing. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was numbered among the transgressors. He was numbered among thieves. Do you know what that means for you and I? What that means is that He hung there to take upon Himself the punishment that we deserve for stealing, for robbing God, for wasting our gifts and abilities. Our Savior took upon Himself the punishment we deserved. Go back with me to Joshua 7 a moment, to the very sobering end of that chapter when you read of Achan and his family and all that he had being stoned and then burned with fire. You and I deserve the same. But we won't be stoned and we won't be burned with the fire of hell because we have a Savior who bore that fire of hell in our place. We don't face the judgment of God. There's an answer then to our sin. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. But there's something more. When you and I understand in the depths of our hearts, when this grips our hearts that God has given His Son and His Son gave His life for us, that should change everything for us. This is what works in us by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit so that we are motivated to live as stewards and so that we are motivated to give. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's a couple of chapters there where Paul is giving instruction to the church in Corinth about giving. And he emphasizes to them the importance of giving willfully and the importance of giving cheerfully and not being a grudging giver, which means forcing myself to do it. I'll do it if I have to. But he roots all of that in the cross of Jesus Christ and the gifts that God has given to us. At the end of that section, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, we read this: thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And the point is this: God has never, ever been stingy with us. He's given the best gifts, everything we need, and more. How dare we be stingy with God? In the Old Testament, they were called to tithe. That law doesn't apply in the church today, but I do believe that's a good place for us to start. A 10% tithe of what God has given to us. But it's a good place to start, because when we know what God has given to us, we ought to give freely. We ought to give freely to help others and to serve the church and the kingdom causes that are found in this world, because we know what God has done for us and what He's given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so may we remember that. It's just as much for you young people as you're starting to make money, and for all of us as adults as well, using what we give in the service of God. May God work that in us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, work in us that we would live and give generously as those who know what Thou hast given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for what we have been given. Work in us now that we would be faithful stewards of all that has been entrusted to our care. And much has been given to us, but we know that to whom much is given, much is required. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ and His cross and the payment that He made for our sins, especially our sins of stealing. And so we pray all this in His name. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to 136. We're not going to sing it to this. We're going to sing the words of 136, but not to this tune. We're going to sing it to the tune of 275. I think that tune fits the words a bit better. But we sing this remembering the world in which we live, and they think that riches is what they need and will bring them joy and happiness in their lives. And Psalm 41 is explaining to us, and we sing it then to one another and into our hearts, that that's not the case, and that all the things of this earth we have one day will be taken away. So let's sing together stanzas 1, 3, and 4. We'll omit stanza 2, 1, 3, and 4 of 136.
in history. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.